I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll begin by reading verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I'll read verse 10 again, which is our text this morning. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. This morning we will continue our series on the one another's that are found in the New Testament, which we have entitled this series as the characteristics of Christian community. We are looking at the two simple phrases that are found over and over again throughout the New Testament that are translated in our English Bibles as each other and one another. These phrases, each time they are found, give us the insight into the fellowship and community that we are called to as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one another's not only teach us that God has saved us, that he's saved us and called us to live in community with fellow believers. Each of these passages that we find scattered throughout the New Testament takes into account our diversity, our weaknesses, and our remaining fallenness still present in our sinful flesh. In some cases, they help us as a church in protecting against sinful attitudes that would harm the love and unity of a church that are vital to our witness to the world. In other instances, they provide us with the godly character and attitudes we are to demonstrate in our fellowship together in the Lord. The sheer number alone of the occurrences of these phrases, each other or one another, reveal that our attitude and our actions toward other Christians is supremely important to God, and therefore should be held in high esteem by every church, by every Christian. Again, we've chosen to divide the 50-plus verses into four categories for our study. We began with love. We moved on to unity. We are now in humility, and the final category is encouragement or edification. We have already considered the verses that I just mentioned deal with love and unity, and are now considering those verses that highlight the spirit of humility that is essential to the health and growth of our fellowship in Christ. Humility is our focus again this morning. If we are to bear witness to Christ and to honor God in our life together as a church, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I must strive to cultivate a spirit of humility and a lifestyle of humility toward one another. I want to begin our study this morning by defining the word humility as it is found in the New Testament. The Greek word that Jesus and the apostles used conveys the idea of having a right view of ourselves before God in light of his holiness and others. If pride is an exalted sense of who we are in relation to God and others, humility is having a realistic sense of who we are before God and others. It is to have an honest and modest opinion or view of yourself in relation to God and others, and acting upon that accordingly. Humility is a virtue that has been downgraded in our society. But in Christianity, it is a mark of grace. It is a mark that you are truly a child of God, that you have truly received the Holy Spirit. Chrysostom, an early church father and author in the early Christian church during the 4th and 5th century, called humility the root, mother, nurse, foundation, and bond of all virtue. Augustine, living during the same period, said, "If you ask me what is the first precept of the Christian religion, I will answer, first, second, and third, humility." Jonathan Edwards, that great American preacher and theologian from the 18th century, remarked, "We must view humility as one of the most essential things that characterizes true Christianity." And yet others held humility necessary to imitation to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, after all, was and is the greatest example of humility throughout all human history. It is the virtue that Christ supremely demonstrated in his redemptive work on behalf of sinners. But the very act of leaving heaven, coming to earth, taking the form of man, suffering and dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated the unfathomable act of humbling himself. Throughout his life on earth, he demonstrated a spirit of profound humility, saying that he came not to be served, but to serve. The Lord of all creation, eternal God, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Spirit, came, he said, to be served. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You remember on his last night with his disciples, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, in anticipation of his crucifixion and death, took a towel and a basin of water and washed the dirty feet of the apostles, instructing them to follow his example of servanthood and humility toward one another. We are Christians, each one of us in this room who claim and profess the name of Christ. We are those who belong to Jesus Christ, who bear the name of Christ, who are being conformed into his image, who follow not only his teaching, but his pattern of living. Namely, that the path to God is downward in humility. This is the path that you and I are called to walk on, the path of humility. Humility is a grace that is precious in the sight of God and should be precious in our sight as well, no matter what the culture of our day would say. It is God who in due time will exalt all those and only those who embrace humility. This is exactly what Paul is getting at here in this passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. He says it is key to our fellowship with one another. A brief mention of the context here again of Romans chapter 12, passage which our verse falls in this morning. Romans 12 marks that shift from the doctrinal and historical section of the book of Romans and begins a series of practical exhortations. Verses chapters 12 all the way to the end of Romans are chapters that are focused primarily on practical Christianity. All of them are based on the truths laid out in chapters 1 through 11. And the central theme of Romans is the righteousness that man needs, which comes from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that grand truth that God justifies or pardons guilty, condemned sinners by His grace alone through faith in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In chapter 12, Paul moves from the theology of God's work in justifying sinners through Christ to the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That is the outworking of God's righteousness in the life of every believer. From righteousness which is imputed to us, credited to our account, to righteousness that is now imparted to every believer. The righteousness that will be manifest or demonstrated in the life of the child of God. So at the outset here of this chapter, Paul presents to us the overarching principle of the Christian life. And what is that? It is that our new life in Christ is all to be done as a response to the love and mercy of God that Paul detailed in the previous 11 chapters. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The life of every believer, every ounce of energy and effort in him or her is to be directed consciously to God's service. That's what living sacrifice means here in that opening verse. That is the essence of Christianity. The application of this principle begins in verse 2 with our new relationship to the world. And in verse 3, we learn of how we are to get along with other Christians in the church. The mindset each believer is to have towards his fellow believer, his fellow brother or sister in Christ. Paul writes in verse 3, "For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." From our attitude, Paul moves to our actions and exhorts believers in Christ to humbly use the spiritual gifts God has given us to serve one another. God has gifted every believer in Christ. And he tells us that our gifts are not for ourselves, not to lift up ourselves, not for our own reputation, but for the needs of other believers. We are to serve one another, and this is what he writes about in verses 4 through 8. Humility of mind and humble service is the framework of Christian community. They are the prerequisites to heeding the precepts that follow in verses 9 through 21, which we read at the beginning of this message. Each one of them is to be carried out in all humility. But ever before we demonstrate humility to one another, there must be love to one another. Otherwise, it will be insincere or hypocritical at best. The root of humility is love. We cannot miss that. We must underscore that in our thinking and in our actions. The root of humility is love. Humility does not produce love. Love, Christian love, agape love, the love that comes from the Father, produces humility. Which leads us now to our first point. Again, reiterating, love is the root of humility. Up to this point, as I mentioned in Paul's letter to the Romans, all references to love have been to the love that God has demonstrated toward us, toward sinners. It is demonstrated in Christ's substitutionary death. He tells us in chapter 5, verse 8, it is shed abroad or poured out into our hearts in verse 5 of chapter 5, and it finds its continual expression toward each and every believer as he wonderfully details in chapter 8, verses 35 and 39. But now, Paul teaches us that the love shown to us by God, the very love that comes from God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same love that is to govern and shape our fellowship with one another. This is exactly what Paul bases this section of practical exhortations on, with a description of true love in verse 9. Look again at verse 9. Let love, agape love, be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. This means very simply that when we seek the good of others, which I believe every Christian here in this assembly desires to do, when we seek the good of others, we are to do it for them. It seems like it goes without saying, but in our remaining fallenness, the temptation is to do good for others for ourselves, to help others, to serve others, to receive something on the other end of it, to see what we will get out of it. That is insincere or hypocritical love. But Paul tells us this agape love is to be sincere in nature, and this agape love is moral in nature. Agape love, as by its very definition, is not driven by emotion, but volition, choice, and action, seeking out the good of other believers. Its very nature is set against hypocrisy and evil. While true Christ-like love is not merely emotion, it does not mean it is without affection. Again, important for us to note. When we say that Christ-like love is not merely an emotion, it's not mere sentiment, that warm, fuzzy feeling that is so often misconstrued of what love should be, while it's not merely an emotion, it does not mean we do not show affection to one another. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul exhorts Christians to expressions of agape love. How does this agape love, this love from the Father shed abroad in our hearts, now to show forth in our lives? Paul exhorts Christians to expressions of this love in our relationships with one another in the local church. Look at the beginning of verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We could translate this literally as be tenderly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Paul uses all three words for love that are found in the New Testament here in this passage from verse 9 and verse 10. Agape love. Then he moves to two of the other uses of love in the New Testament. The word for brotherly love is the Greek word philadelphia. And the word for devoted, or to be kindly affectioned, as the King James puts it, is the Greek word philostorge, which is used to express the love shown by family members. The love of a mother to a child, for example. And it is an expression that is deliberately chosen by the Apostle Paul, because Christians are in fact brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another with brotherly love, Paul is saying here. We are part of one family. We are spiritual kin. We have one Father. We have one Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look around at each other in the context of a local church, we see each other in light of this family relationship. Christian love then is personal, intimate, and affectionate in nature. But Paul, in his next exhortation, shows us that it is also practical in nature. Does not stop with merely looking at your fellow Christian, your fellow brother and sister in Christ in this local assembly and saying, I love brother or sister so-and-so in Christ. Does not stop there. Paul says it must show forth actions. That's what love is, true Christian love is found in our very actions, in our very lives, and how we serve one another. He shows us how true love is to function in a fellowship of believers. This is a question that we should constantly be asking ourselves. If Christ said, "The world shall know that you are my disciples if you all know doctrine, if you all can recite and memorize scripture, the world shall know that you are my disciples if what? If you have love one to another, love for one another." So the question that we should ask ourselves is, what kind of love is this? How does the world see it? What are they to see in my love? Just merely what I say about my brothers or sisters in Christ, or how I act? And Paul answers that question here, telling us of how true love is to function in a fellowship of believers. Love in action. And it is an action that is marked by humility. Which leads us to our next point, from love being the root of humility, and humility adorning Christian love. Humility adorns Christian love. Paul joins the exhortation to brotherly love in verse 10 with one of honoring others. I'll read the New American Standard for verse 10, the second clause. It reads, "Give preference to one another in honor." The Greek word translated here as honor means esteeming, appreciating, respecting. The word "give preference," as it reads in the New American Standard, or "preferring" in the King James, is typically used in the sense of going before or leading as a guide that others may follow. So the idea here would be take the lead and set an example for others in giving honor to one another. John Murray, in his commentary on Romans, puts it this way: instead of looking and waiting for praise from others, we should be foremost in according or giving them honor. I'll read that again. Instead of looking and waiting for praise from others, we should be foremost in according or giving them honor. What we have here in this second clause in verse 10, our text for this morning, is clearly an exhortation given as a deterrent against narcissistic, egotistic, or conceited behavior, the kind that would assert ourselves above others. This is the very philosophy of the world in which we live, especially in the corporate world. As you seek to build your own reputation, your own empire, you do so by stepping on or over other people. It is a dog-eat-dog world, a survival of the fittest. You don't look at others and see their value, their innate value as creatures created in the image of God. You look them as competitors or people who are simply in your way. So you step on them or over them. So this passage helps us in rejecting such a thought, in rejecting such a spirit. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Romans, remarks on the sad state of the contemporary church. And I read this to show us that something so simply as this practical exhortation to honoring one another, showing others respect, noticing and appreciating and recognizing the excellencies or qualities in others, may seem like it goes without saying. But if we fail to do this, there are devastating effects upon the Christian church. Listen to what he writes of the sad state of the contemporary church. Boyce writes, quote, "Instead of thinking about and appreciating other Christians and what they are doing, our minds are usually on ourselves. and we are resentful that we are not sufficiently recognized or appreciated. Therefore, we are jealous of other Christians. Great harm has been done by such jealousy. Ministries have been seriously weakened. Churches have been split. Valuable causes for the kingdom of God have been set back for generations and sometimes for good. When this spirit exists, is fostered, is heeded, all the temptations and yielded to God in his good and right pleasure has at times shut down churches for this very attitude. Read the opening chapters of Revelation. See the sad state of those churches. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, who seem to have been struggling with this very temptation to pride and to self-seeking, wrote these words: in humility, consider others, what? Better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I want to make mention here of and clarify something here. Paul, in the earlier verses here of chapter 12, speaks about our individual gifts, what God has given to us to serve him in the church. What we are talking about here in this idea of humility, in this idea of honoring or esteeming others, does not mean that you are to disregard or devalue the gifts that God has bestowed upon you. Humility does not overlook the existence and exercise of your particular gifts in the fellowship of faith. Rather, humility does not seek the spotlight. Does not say don't use your gifts or think lowly upon your gifts. God has given you gifts to serve the church, but when you go and serve the church with these gifts, do not seek the spotlight. Rather, humility directs the spotlight to others. It seeks out opportunities to show honor. Humility does not advance to the front of the line to receive its own honors. It seeks out opportunities to respect and esteem and appreciate and recognize others in the assembly. It acknowledges those qualities that are distinct and diverse in the community of believers in a local church. Listen to the words of the author to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. The humble man glorifies God. He praises others and leads others to glorify God together with him. This is what Paul is saying here. Take the lead. Set an example. You may be gifted in this way, and it may be obvious to the church, in the life of the church. But humility says, although I know that I am being given this opportunity to use my gifts in the life and health of our church, I am going to point the spotlight on others for their gifts, because their gifts are essential to the life of this church. The humble man glorifies God. He praises others and leads others to glorify God. And God promises in his word that he will at last be glorified with God. So as we draw things to a close, I want to say a few words on how to apply this to our life. How to apply this to our life individually as Christians in the context of this church, in our life together, in our relationships together. How can you set an example of honoring each other? That's the question. Number one, you can begin honoring each other by having modest thoughts of yourself. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Paul reminds us here again, and reiterates the same thing that essentially he is saying here. Don't be puffed up in your own thoughts, in your own mind, in your own attitude, but have a modest, honest opinion, because you, of all people, know your own heart. We are to see ourselves in light of God's holiness. We are not to see ourselves and measure ourselves by other people in the church. Listen to the words of one early church father who writes these striking words in regards to having this modest view of ourselves. A true understanding and humble estimate of oneself is the highest and most valuable of all lessons. To take no account of oneself, but always to think well and highly of others, is the highest wisdom and perfection. Should you see another person openly doing evil or carrying out a wicked purpose, do not, on account, consider yourself better than him, for you cannot tell how long you will remain in a state of grace. We are all frail. Consider none more frail than yourself. This is the reality of God saving sinners and bringing them to live out their lives in community with one another. Each one of us is still marked, and we bear the marks of that remaining fallenness in our very personalities, in our very thinking, in our very actions. And we should see others as such. Number two, how can we set an example by honoring one another? We can do so by esteeming others' gifts or godliness publicly in the community. Peter writes in his first epistle in chapter 2, verse 17, that we are to give honor to all. In chapter 5, he speaks about the younger men giving honor and respect to the elders of the church. We are to esteem others' gifts and qualities publicly in the community of the local church. Number three, by considering all others better than ourselves. That is exactly what we read in Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, which Paul writes, the greatest example that we have, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, but a practical example for us to see is found in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 9. That is the account where Abraham and Lot are standing together. Their accumulation of wealth and possessions is too much to bear on the land. Abraham, being the elder statesman of his nephew Lot, concedes to Lot and tells Lot, "You choose." Abraham had all right to choose the better portion of land first and foremost, but he concedes and defers to Lot, for Lot to choose the plot of ground for him to choose. From how we can honor one another in the community of the local church, to why should we exercise humility in honoring each other? Why should we do it? Because in the first place, it will prevent sinful jealousy and pride. When we are consumed more with ourselves rather than others, we will be tempted towards thoughts of jealousy and pride. Where love declines, humility declines. If humility declines, what flourishes, do you think? Is it a neutral thing where humility declines in a congregation? Where humility declines, pride flourishes. Number two, why should we exercise humility? Because it preserves peace and unity in the local church. We are all given gifts There is diversity in personality, in gifting in the local church. And when we honor and esteem and appreciate others' gifts, it brings peace and unity to the local church. Thirdly, why should we exercise humility in honoring each other? It will pull the world toward Christ and Christianity. This is what Christ tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 16, in the Sermon on the Mount. When others, the world, sees our good works, it will be an incentive to them to glorify God, which is in heaven. The remarkable growth of the early church in the Roman Empire, history tells us, was due in large part to the kind of community life they displayed to a watching world. And it is no different for us today. The world is still watching Christians, watching our lives, watching how we treat one another. If we believe and promote the things that we do, then our lives should demonstrate that. There in the early church, the self-seeking and fragmented pagans in that society, in that time of history, saw the loving, humble, affectionate, respectful, sacrificial relationships that existed in the local church and were drawn to it. Finally, a few words of encouragement. First of all, developing the identity, attitude, and conduct of a humble servant in our fellowship with one another does not happen overnight. But it does happen by God's grace and sanctification. If you find yourself living below the standard God has set for you and for me in serving Him among God's people, if you find yourself struggling with the grace of humility in your own life, failing to live a self-denying life for the glory of God, I encourage you to go to Calvary. Gaze sufficiently at Calvary, and you will see what Christ has done in paying for your sin, even the sin of pride, even the sin of self-centeredness. Gaze sufficiently at Calvary, and you will find the remedy for your spiritual deficiency when it comes to humility. How do we sing in those words of Isaac Watts? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. There is only one Prince of Glory. It is not us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss. And we could insert there my own gifts. What God has gifted me, my talents and my gifts, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. That is what happens when we gaze upon the cross. Or, if you prefer Fanny Crosby, who wrote these words, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. When we are tempted to thoughts of pride, of jealousy, of conceit, we are to remember the cross. We are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and paying for our sin. At Calvary, you behold the humility of God embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find the glorious calling and pattern for the followers of Christ in our relationship with one another. We are to look with love upon one another and to seek out opportunities to take the lead and to set an example of what it means to honor and esteem others even more highly than ourselves. And finally, to those who are unsaved, to those who do not know this humility, to those that have all only known and always known pride and have sucked in and imbibed in the culture of our day, that you are the most important person in the room or the world at that. That what God says does not matter to you because you're your own God. I will make my own rules. I will build my own empire. Pride is an abomination in the sight of God. And Christ calls us to forsake it, to flee to God through through Christ. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked abandon his way and the unrighteous person his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne again asking for your blessing upon the word that has come to us this morning. May it reach our hearts. May it penetrate our hearts, our minds, our thinking. May we meditate upon it. May it have its sanctifying work upon our lives, not only individually as a Christian, but corporately as a local church. That this spirit of humility, of honoring one another, esteeming one another, recognizing the gifts and qualities of others, even above our own, may this be so natural to us. May this be so apparent. Anybody who would ever walk in our midst would see a community of people who love to honor and to esteem others. We thank you for these instructions and reminders of humility, pointing us to the way you would have us live faithfully for you in our life together as a church. Glorify yourself in the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.